The book of Ephesians, as I showed you last week, my home Bible has Ephesians all torn and tattered because I've read it so many times and so blessed by it. And these passages really just continue this theme of what Paul says at the beginning, that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. And really the whole letter is unpacking that. And particularly the first three chapters talk about who we are in Christ and what God has done for us in Christ and what we have in him. And these verses really follow that. Remember last week we looked at the fact that we're predestined by God, called and adopted as his children. And in that adoption, part of that, we were forgiven and redeemed, purchased by his blood. And then sealed with the Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing what is yet to come. I said it was like the word today is used for the word for engagement ring. The Holy Spirit is God's engagement ring to us, saying there's a wedding feast coming, and that's what we look forward to. And I started with the story of the cheese sandwiches, if you remember that, and just make the point that we're not stuck with stale cheese sandwiches. As Christians, God has provided everything that we need. This very first one, and I'm thank you, Raj, helped me this morning to get this thing going. So it is working when I turn it on. Look at that. It's working. I'm happy. Thank you. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord and your love for all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you and remembering you in my prayers. And I wonder, what would Paul pray for the church at Ephesus, and what would he be praying for us? And he unpacks that now. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord, glorious Father, give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. That's originally what I had called this sermon, was to know him better. But in the end, there's just so much more than that, that I've just called it Every Spiritual Blessing Part 2. But to know him better is the thing that Paul is really praying for these Ephesians. I'm really praying that you will know God better, to grow closer to him. I ask God to help you to know Jesus better. This knowing Jesus better is something discerned and understood by the Spirit. It's a spirit of wisdom and revelation he's praying for. God has to reveal Jesus to us by his Spirit. God is a spirit, and we're spiritual beings. I wonder if you've ever seen this quote before by a well-known French philosopher and theologian. We're not human beings having a spiritual experience. We're spiritual beings having a human experience. Think about that. I think it's an interesting quote, because we are spiritual beings experiencing what it means to be human for a season. But it's important, because God is spirit, and if he's going to reveal Jesus to us, it's not just about knowing about Jesus, facts about him. It's about knowing him heart to heart, spirit to spirit. And we must then know Jesus by the Spirit. It's, again, not to know more about him. If Jesus is to be revealed, it needs to be to our hearts. I think I kind of get that in relationships with people. Sometimes I know about people, but when I get to know them and spend time with them and talk to them, it's more than a head knowledge. There's a connection there. And I sense, I really know what they're on about and who they are. And Paul's saying, this is what I want for you in Ephesus. He says, we're on a journey. And Paul says of himself, Philippians 3:10, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. The Apostle Paul, who you would think would have a fantastic relationship with God, says, I'm not stopping here. I want to keep growing. I want to keep knowing him. If I could tell you a little story, I've got a few grandchildren. I love talking about my grandkids. But my granddaughter, Macy, is 14 months old. And I expected by now that she'd be walking. And instead of walking, she's found her own way of getting around. It's safer. This is how Macy walks, if you don't mind me showing you. That's how she gets around. Nola's here. Nola, that's how Macy walks. It's safer because you haven't got as far to fall, And you can't go backwards, you can't fall back. So that's how she gets around. And we were worried. I thought, there's more to it than walking around on your knees. She's 14 months old. But lately, only the last week or so, my daughter sent us a video of her taking her first step. So what she's done is she's gone very hesitantly and taken her first few steps. Even a little child knows there's more, that I can't just get around on my knees. It's not the safest way to get around. It's not the quickest way to get around. She does it. If she goes from here to there, all on her knees, there's more. And a child, God has built that in a child to know that there's more. And when she's walking, eventually she'll run, and then she'll climb, and she'll watch her older brother George. And, you know, and talking, seems a little slow in talking too, but eventually now she's starting to talk. I think Paul's trying to say this to the Ephesians. There's more to know of God. I want you to keep growing in your understanding of him and your knowledge of him. Don't walk around on your knees. I think my granddaughter would make a good Catholic, you know, on her knees all the time. But I'm pleased that she's getting up, and I'm pleased that she's starting to walk, and eventually she'll start to run and do all sorts of other things. And Paul's saying, in the Spirit, in your knowledge of God, I want you to keep growing. Don't stop there. And that's why Paul himself would say, I want to know Christ. What eventually happened to the church in Ephesus, and why Paul writes this, is in the book of Revelation, one of the letters to the churches is to this church. And this is what John writes to the church in Ephesus, Revelation 2, verse 4. He says, yet I hold this against you, that you have forsaken your first love. You've forsaken your first love. So Paul must have known this is a church that could fall out of love with Jesus. And so he says, I pray for God to give you this wisdom and revelation that you would know him better. And at this point in their life, that they would be restored to their love for Jesus. God wants us to continue to grow to know him. And I kind of ask myself, am I hungry? Am I thirsty to know more of God? I think we get to know people better, as I said, when we spend time with them and have simple, honest conversations. And I feel that with God. I think particularly when I'm in a hard place, in a difficult place, feeling quite down or low, just stopping and taking some time to be with God and talk honestly about where I'm at, the things I'm battling with, the things I'm struggling with, what I'm feeling, I grow closer to him. I don't think we grow closer to him through easy times. I think we grow closer to God when we're struggling, when things are hard. And we don't walk away, but we say, I'm going to keep talking to you, God, about what's happening. In the end, I think what Paul's saying is that God wants to get to know us better. And he wants, too, that we get to know him better. And that's why Paul writes, I keep asking that God, the glorious Father, to give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation that you might know him better. And I would hope that that prayer of Paul gets answered for that church, or did get answered, and gets answered for us. My very first sermon here when I came as interim pastor was about this very thing, growing to know God. And I will keep hammering on about it. Not because I've got it worked out, but because it's something we need to grow in together. Paul then goes on to say, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Eyes of your heart, that's an interesting phrase. So your inner being might be enlightened to know the hope to which he's called you and the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And then verse 19, there are three things I want to talk about here. The first thing he talks about is, I want you to know the hope to which God has called you. God has put hope in our lives when we became Christian. And the way I kind of understand hope, this is my own definition of it, is that hope is faith for the future, faith in the future. When people are hopeless or feel despair or hopelessness, they have no faith in the future. They don't believe things are going to work out okay. And so they're living in despair. Our calling in Jesus means that God has put hope in our lives. That this life is not all there is There is more to it, and the more is good. I think people who live without hope often give up on things easily and are unmotivated. There's a story, and I believe it's a true story, and I think the town was New England, where this town was a great town. It could have won the Tidy Town Awards because the streets were neat and gardens were kept. But the government made a decision one day to build a dam on that spot, and that town would be underwater. And so the plan was, and it was not going to happen for a couple of years, but that people would be removed to another place. This is a true story. And what happened then, though, in the waiting time for this dam to be built, that people stopped looking after the town. They stopped mowing their lawns. They stopped weeding the gardens. When the paint faded, they didn't repaint things. You know, it wasn't a tidy town anymore because there was no future. There was no sense of the town is going somewhere, we're growing, we're moving. This sense of a future, of a hope, is very important. I don't have good news on that town. It's underwater. Hopefully they move to another place where they could start afresh. But I kind of use it as an illustration that because I meet lots of people, and you'll see them when you talk to people at times at the Mustard Tree, people without hope, people just living day to day, people without a sense of a future. Because I think a person with hope believes that they have a future, and they can overcome the hard stuff that comes in their way, living with that expectation that things are going to get better, things are going to be okay. And I think Jesus is saying here, my calling on your life, my choosing you, my adopting you as my child, I want it to inspire hope in you. I want it to inspire hope in you. No matter what happens to you now, it will be okay in the end. Have you read the back of the book? Do you cheat and go to the back of the book and see how it all turns out? Because it started good. Beginning of the book, God said, and it was good. He created this, and it was good. And you go to the back, and it's good again. But we live in this interim period, don't we, in a fallen world. And just as the people of God are blessed with hope, hope in the good that is still to come. With faith that God, the future is securely fixed in God's hands. I heard this story once. I don't know if I've shared this. The whole lot of stories. I always got in trouble when I was a kid for telling stories, but now I'm telling stories all the time. Of a pastor went to visit a lady in hospital, and she didn't have a lot of time left, and she knew that. And they were sitting talking about funeral arrangements and things like that. And she had a strange request. She said, I want you, when they lay my body out and embalm me, I want you to take a dessert spoon. I meant to have one on me and I haven't got one with me. I should have got one out of the kitchen, forgot. She said, take a dessert spoon and put it in my hand so it sticks here like this. And the pastor thought, what a crazy request is that? Why would you want a dessert spoon? And she said, well, I've got a good reason. She said, when I was young, we weren't that well off, and we went to other people sometimes to have a meal. And when I came in and looked at how the table was set, I knew that I'd have to put up with a lot of vegetables. I hate peas and broccoli, and I won't say Brussels sprouts, but there were things, you know, I just didn't like. But I would look for the dessert spoon, because if there was a dessert spoon there, I knew that the best was yet to come, and I could get through the yucky peas, you know. And so she says, I want people to see me and with a dessert spoon and know, yes, I've had a hard life, but the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. So we could be the guild of the people with a dessert spoon, you know, in our hands, because God is saying here, and this is what Paul's trying to say to these people, God has given us hope and the best is yet to come. God has a future for us. And that hope should inspire us. And in fact, I just want to pray, God, open our hearts, Jesus, to the hope that you've called us to. Inspire hope in our lives where hope's been diminishing, maybe, or even slowly fading. Open our eyes to the real living hope that you give us in knowing you, Lord. What else does he say? I pray your eyes are open to the hope to which he's called you and the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Now, this can be read in one of two ways. You could either be that his inheritance that is given to us, that we would have our eyes open to the inheritance we have in him, or it could also be read the inheritance that we are to God. The inheritance that we are to God. I prefer the latter, and it's quite biblical. The Old Testament talks a fair bit about the inheritance that God has in his people. In Deuteronomy 32:9, it says, "The Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted inheritance." Jacob, his allotted inheritance. God's people are his inheritance. And inheritance is what we wait for, what we wait to receive. When the right time has come, we wait to come into our inheritance. We are God's inheritance. And one of the passages that helps me to understand this is Hebrews 12, 2 and 3. I haven't got it up here. I'm going to read it out to you. He talks about fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. For the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Now, some can say that the joy set before him was the Father and obeying the Father. But again, I'm more with the theologians that say the joy set before him was us. That's why he hung on the cross. That's why he endured the cross, because we were before him. Every one of us was on his mind when he was hanging on the cross. And for that joy, knowing that he would receive us as his people, he suffered the shame and scorn of the cross. That's a beautiful thought. The joy set before Jesus was you and me. You are my inheritance, says Jesus. What I long for, what I wait for, what I expectantly receive and wait to receive. Paul is saying here, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be opened to know how precious you are to God. How precious you are to God. We are his inheritance that he suffered and died for. We are what he's longing to receive in fullness when we see him face to face. God, who owns everything in the universe, is thrilled that we are his possession, his people, his inheritance. Okay, open our eyes, Lord, to see this, for we're often blind to this truth of how precious we are to you and how long you long to see us face to face, how long you long to come into your inheritance, which is us, your people. Great thought. This is the riches that we have in Christ. I want to kind of close with this last point. I did have it up there. Oops, sorry. Okay. I did have it. Now, the other thing Paul's praised for, and that my last point is, not only that you will understand the riches of God's inheritance, that is us in Christ, but that you would understand his incomparable great power in us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. I want to talk about this incomparably great power that Paul's talking about here, and he talks about it again in the letter a little further up. The word here for power is the word dunamos. What does that word sound like? Dynamite. And I don't know if I've shared this before. I rattle on about this because I think it's such an important teaching. The word dynamite comes from this word dunamos, and it means power. As a verb, that's a noun. As a verb, it means the ability to do. Dunamai in the Greek means I am able. I can do it. I am able. Like the dynamite, the power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the Father, power over sin and death, God wants our eyes opened to the dynamite, the dunamos, the ability to do the power that he's given us to conquer evil, the power that he's given us to live the Christian life. It's dunamos. Paul picks up this thought again, as I said, later on. I'm just going to show this verse, and we're going to look at this in a few weeks' time. Paul says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with dunamos, power, through his spirit in your inner being, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And so it isn't a new thing for Paul. He talks about it in a number of places. So is God kind of saying, well, I'm not only calling you to draw closer to me, to understand the hope that I've put in you, and to understand how precious you are to me, but now go out and try really hard and pull up your socks and do your best to live the Christian life. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, no, I have put the power to live the Christian life, that power that I used to raise Jesus from the dead, that new life is now in you. Do I hear praise the Lord? Amen. Thank you. We're going Pentecostal here, aren't we? But it is, to me, it's a really important teaching. Jesus is saying, you have my dynamite. You have my ability to do my I am able. And that's good news. It's great news. Because I can't live the Christian life in my own strength. I'm sure you're going to nod to that. I don't think anyone says, no, no, Pete, I can do it on my own. Yeah, I don't need all that. You do need it. And you know what's interesting is, and I think this is the hard news about that, the power, the ability to do often comes in our weakness. When we're weak, when we're exhausted, when we're at the end of our tether, when we say, God, I can't do this in my own strength, that's usually when the power of God comes. And a great example of that is in Paul's life himself. You know, this thorn in the flesh that he had, that he prayed, seriously, God, take this away from me. I'm glad we don't know what it is, because what it is the thing we're facing, that we're struggling with. Our thorn in the flesh, that's what it is. And this is how Paul, what God, when he prayed, this is what God says to him. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. My power, my dunamos, is made perfect in weakness. So he says, therefore I'll boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. And that's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardship, in persecution, in difficulties. And we could add our own words in there. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And this is really important kingdom principle. And it's why the Beatitudes are so special. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And in a way, God says, blessed are the weak, because you know you can't do it in your own strength, and you will turn to me. Paul himself says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. You know, I thought about an example. How would I illustrate that? And boy, I don't have to go far, because I'm kind of illustrating it right now. I am a fully paid up member of the Introverts Society. I am, ask Nola, she knows me very well, I am not comfortable in crowds. Right now, I would much sooner be sitting about there and listening to somebody up here. I'm not comfortable preaching. I always got very, 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 very nervous about being up front and preaching. I started preaching at Lildale Baptist Church. My first appointment was at Lildale Baptist Church. And it was when you were meeting in the RSL. Anyone remember that? Yeah, a few people, yeah. And this is my first preaching time there. This is the day I'm now, for the first time, I was appointed as an associate pastor there, and I have to get up in front of what probably at least 100 people. And I've got my message prepared, but all week I've been really, really, really nervous about getting up in front of all those people. As I still am, I'm not as bad, I guess, now, but I'm not comfortable. And before I go to get up, I go to the bathroom, and I get in a cubicle, and I get on my knees, and I begin to pray. you know, because I'm in this place of weakness. And I have this image kind of my mind of a pirate ship, and a pirate ship which has a gangplank. And I've walked, been shoved out onto the gangplank, and I'm standing right at the edge. That's where I see myself. And I said, God, that's how I'm feeling, you know, on the edge of a gangplank in a pirate ship. If you don't come and rescue me, I'm sunk. I'm gone. And I pray, and off I go, and I get up. Now, I don't know if anyone remembers my sermon. I don't remember it. But I remember that as soon as I got up, I was fine. I had this calmness and peace came over me, and I know it wasn't me. And I feel that every time I preach. I'm not comfortable up here. You know what I found in interesting research I found out? Most pastors are introverts. Most pastors are introverts, and they're usually not comfortable up there. And I think, why do you do that? Why do you put introverts up in pulpits? And I think it's because God's saying, I want people who recognize their weakness and can turn to me and get my help. You know, and so when they get up, they know it's me working in them. We're working in partnership together. It's always an easier week for me when I'm not preaching. I think, oh, good, someone else. Tony's on next week. I hope you're better than me in that, Tony. But in the end, I always come away blessed, because I feel in the end God's saying, well, you obeyed me. You know, in your weakness, you turn to me, and in that weakness, I can work in you. And that's true for us. Most of us aren't facing that challenge, but we know we're facing challenges where we sense, I don't feel strong in this. You know, I don't feel capable. And I think God has you right exactly where he wants you. He says, I need you to turn to me. My dunamos comes in your weakness. My power is made perfect in weakness. Not in a whole lot of strength, you know, but in quiet trust in me. I really see that living the Christian life is a partnership with God. I'm going to really unpack this a little more when we get to chapter 3 about living the life in God. But it really is a partnership. God working with us and in us. And I think that's exciting. To me, it makes the Christian life worth living. And it doesn't mean I have to be the one with all the answers and all the strength and all, you know, all the time. The final conclusion of this is, and I think I may have it up here. So it finishes with that power is a mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule, authority, power and dominion, and every name that is evoked, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And God placed all things under his, that's Christ's, feet, and appointed him head over everything for the sake of a church, which is his body for us, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. God, open our eyes to see where you are seated now, Lord, and the authority that you have and what you have done for us. And I understand why Paul gives thanks then, and why he prays for God to give the Ephesians this understanding of who they are and what they have in Jesus. And I pray that God would enable us in the same way to understand who we are, to understand that he wants to draw us closer to him, to understand the hope that we have in Christ, to know how precious we are to him. We are his inheritance. And to understand the great power, the dunamis that God has put in our lives as we walk in partnership with him. Truly, we have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Thank you.